Let's open the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace that takes a group of Cambodians living in a Buddhist country and bringing them to the Thai refugee camps where they could hear the gospel for the first time. Father, we thank you for your grace that has touched our lives. Each and every one of us have a story to tell of how you have worked sovereignly so that we could hear your gospel. And Father, we thank you. And Lord, this morning we just want to lift up Mary and Jeff as she's undergoing tests to find out what is causing her pain. And Father, I just ask that your spirit would just draw near to Mary and just love and care for her and Jeff and be with the doctors as they perform the test and try to figure out what is going on. And I pray for Peach's brother-in-law and his situation that seems so serious, and I don't know the details, but Father, I just lift him up to you this morning. And Father, just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to him and his family. And Father, I just ask that you be with us this morning as we look at your word. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our eyes to your truth. And I ask that you would just guard and keep me from error. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life. We wake up in the morning and we face our first trial. We're awake. We're not out of bed yet. Finally, we get enough strength. We get out of bed, make our breakfast, go off to work, go off to school, come home from work, come home from school, maybe do some laundry, throw some clothes in the dryer, take clothes out of the dryer, maybe do some folding or just throw it in a pile and tell the kids to go fishing. We just sort of have a meal together, maybe pay some bills, discipline some kids, watch a little television, and do it all over again the next day. There's a certain amount of routine to life. But how do you keep going when your marriage is a blank? Or how do you keep going when a son or a daughter has run away from home? Or how do you keep going when the finances don't quite reach far enough? Or what do you do when the pews are empty and the offerings are down? Or how do you handle life when a friend forsakes you? Or how do you handle life when all of a sudden you realize your health is failing you? Someone said that you're either going into a trial, or you're in the middle of a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. I think there's a great deal of truth to that. I know that there's more to life than trials. I know that God has blessed us in many, many ways. We can celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, and we enjoy far more good days than probably bad days. So I don't want to be gloom and doom. We have a gracious God who is good to us every day. But we do face trials in life. And I know that there are many people here in this church who are facing trials. Some of you have lost your jobs. You're unemployed. And along with that comes financial strain. And along with financial strain, sometimes can be marital problems and marital issues. And I know that there are many of us here that are struggling and hurting. And maybe by God's grace, He's keeping us. And I'm not sounding alarm. I'm just saying that in our church, we know that there are people here hurting. We're struggling with relationships that are broken, that need to be mended. We're struggling with health problems. So how do we face life with all of its trials and difficulties? Look at 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'd kind of forgotten this story. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until there was no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Anahim of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, and each for his own sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Here's David and his men. They've gone off to battle, and they come back, and their village has been plundered. Their houses are burning, and their wives and children have been taken off into captivity or killed. They don't know at this point. And they weep till they have no more strength. And there's rumors that they're going to stone David. This had to be one of those low points in David's life. And then you can think about the trial of a man like Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. He's bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. And he starts to sort of climb the ladder. And things are starting to look okay for Joseph. Potiphar has made him head of all of his household. But then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife says to Joseph, "Come lay with me." He says, "I will not sin against God and do that." She cries rape, and he is falsely accused of rape and put in prison for 7 years. How would you like to endure that trial? To be falsely accused and spend 7 years in prison for a crime you didn't commit. Feel like wasting your life? God, what are you doing here? Why am I going through this? And then we could think about Job, a righteous man, a man who feared God, and yet the scripture tells us that one day a storm comes and the roof collapses and kills his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. And then he gets word that the Sabaeans came and have stolen all of the sheep, and then he gets word that the Chaldeans have taken all of the camels. And then he's covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He said, "Golly, why is he having to endure that? What's God doing there?" And then last night I picked up Sovereign Grace magazine. A man by the name of Holmes Moore. He's a good friend of Conrad Merle, pastors a church in St. Louis. Just a little bitty Baptist church about like ours. Holmes Moore, back in 2000, was having all kinds of health issues, stomach problems, and anytime he would eat, the food would just come back up. He couldn't keep anything down. He was losing weight. He'd lost some 60, 70, 80 pounds, and finally the doctor said, "You are going to die from this
unless something changes."
He went to all kinds of surgeons asking if they would perform surgery on him. And 5 or 6 of them refused and said it's too risky. He finally found one surgeon who was willing to take a shot at it. It was experimental surgery. And they performed it.
And he was recovering. And things went well for Holmes Moore.
And then one night when he was recovering, his son and daughter-in-law knocked on his door and said, "Dad,
we've got some bad news.
We just got a phone call from Oklahoma Police Department.
Becky's dead, his youngest daughter."
She'd gone down to Oklahoma to be a part of some kind of a training there as a nurse. She had been murdered, stabbed 12 times. But then the police released the suspect and ruled it a suicide.
And an FBI agent contacted him and says, "I do not understand.
In all of my years as an FBI agent, this makes no sense at all."
That was in 2000, March 11, 2000.
Then in 2006, his oldest son, Robert. Robert had become a very successful businessman in St. Louis. started his own company, had a company of around 200 employees, become a multi-millionaire, was a very generous man. Anytime the church needed anything, he would give it to them.
And one day he went in for just a routine checkup. They found out he had colon cancer.
And then they did some more tests and found out that he had 10 tumors on his liver and he only had 6 months to live.
He lived 7 months before he closed his eyes to this world.
And Holmes Morris was writing this article last night that I was reading on spiritual depression. Now, folks, this is just a pastor in St. Louis with a little Baptist church about this size who has just buried his daughter and his son.
How do you keep going with the ministry? What's God doing with all of these trials that come our way? Look at 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Here, Peter is describing these Christians. And he describes them in this way. They are a people who are rejoicing in a joy unspeakable. And at the same time, they are encountering various trials and heaviness of heart. The Christian life is somewhat paradoxical, that you can have great joy on the one hand and grief and sorrow on the other hand. There is a superficial view of Christianity that says once you become a Christian, all of your problems go away and now I am happy all the day. That once you make the decision, once you become converted and you walk down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand, that all the problems of life go away. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that Christians know what it is to have sorrow. Yes, they have joy, but even in the midst of that joy, they can experience sorrow. Things can happen in their life that cause them to be unhappy. You find this in the life of Paul. In 2 Timothy, he says, "They all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. All my friends, they abandoned me." And Demas has gone back into the world. That wasn't a small thing for Paul. He was grieving that Demas, someone that we thought was our brother in Christ, has now gone back into the world. That hurt Paul. So Christians, we have somewhat of a paradox here. We know joy, but at the same time we know sorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians. Real quickly, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." That's us. We've got this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Yes, Christians, we experience things that hurt us and causes sorrow, but we also have something that causes us to rise above our feelings and to find joy unspeakable in the midst of our trials.
But how do we face our trials in life? Here's principle number one. Whenever facing a trial, look at the big picture.
That's what Peter is encouraging these Christians to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused you to become born again, and you have this inheritance reserved in heaven for you. In light of that, look at your trials.
We've got this inheritance waiting for us.
Look at the big picture of what God is doing, and take your trials and put it in light of the big picture of God's redemption.
That's what Peter encourages us to do. One of my favorite hymns is hymn, Be Still My Soul. If you have your hymnal, get that out. Turn to page 514. 514.
You talk about a work of theology, sound doctrine.
Look at this hymn and the words of this hymn.
The title, Be Still My Soul. Do you ever have to talk to your soul? The old Puritan said, sometimes you got to preach to yourself. Be still, my soul. Soul, you're troubled. You're agitated. You're tossing and turning all night long. You're anxious. You're worried. You're fretting. Soul, be still.
Be still.
Be still, my soul. Well, why? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side.
Oh, that's encouraging.
We can be quiet, not have worry and anxiety, because the Lord is on our side. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. He's your Father. Therefore, be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Then he says, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain.
Bear it patiently.
This cross, whatever you're struggling with this morning, whatever trial you're going through, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Put things in God's hands. Let him order and provide for you each and every day. In every change, he faithful will remain. Life is full of changes, whether you like it or not. There's going to come a time when your children are going to grow up, move out, and they're no longer going to be under your roof. That time that you're going to have together will be gone.
Life's always changing. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've buried your mom and your dad. And you say, golly, I'd give anything to talk to mom and dad just one more time. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've buried a son or a daughter. And you say, Lord, there's not a day that passes, I don't think, about my son or my daughter.
The hymn writer says, in every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best. Thy heavenly friend. Oh, your best. He has your best in mind. Everything that he is ordering in your life is for your best, for your good. And he's your heavenly friend.
You remember what Jesus said? No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. You've got this heavenly friend
who is seeking what's best for you. Thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end.
We're going to step on some thorns in this world, but it's all leading to that joyful end that Peter's talking about.
Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Realize God is guiding you wherever you go. He has guided your past. He's going to guide your future. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. There's going to be things in your life that's going to come and try to shake your confidence in God.
Don't let it do that. Don't let it do that.
All now mysterious shall be bright at last. There's going to be things that happen on our lives that we're not going to understand. It's a mystery, but it's going to be revealed later on. It's going to be made bright before us. But for now, it's a mystery. Be still, my soul. The waves and the winds still know his voice who ruled him while he dwelled below.
Don't you like that?
The wind and the waves, they still know this Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago and who spoke to the wind and the waves and said, be still.
And they obeyed their Creator's voice. And they were still.
And then the last verse. Be still, my soul, because the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. Realize that this world, this life is very, very short, and it is hastening on very quickly, and before you know it,
everybody here that is a Christian, we're going to be in eternity in the presence of the Lord together.
We're going to get us a little corner of heaven and say, Calvary Baptist Church is meeting here today, all of the redeemed. And we're going to all be in the presence of the Lord. The hour is hastening on, we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrows forgot, love's purest joy restored.
Be still, my soul.
When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet
at last. How do you face trials?
Peter's saying, whenever you're facing a difficulty, stand back and look at the great plan of God and put your trials in that light
of what God's doing for us in Christ. This is just a short 80 years and we'll be gone.
He tells us that these Christians here in 1 Peter are experiencing various trials. Trials come to us in many shapes,
many forms, many different ways. And some of you said, yeah, I don't need to be told that. It comes in many, many different ways.
Facing these various trials.
But why? Why does God allow, permit, ordain,
whatever your theology is, mine would be he ordains these things in our lives? Why would God ordain trials?
Difficulties in our lives. Well, Peter seems to tell us that it has a lot to do with our faith.
That God is really concerned about the purity of our faith. He compares our faith to gold. He says, faith is precious to God. And he compares faith to gold, and he says, look at gold. It's precious. It has value. It is beautiful. Gold is precious, but it's not as precious as faith. Faith is at the very center of the Christian life. We walk by faith. We are in this position of faith. The whole of our life is a matter of faith. Faith links us to God. Hebrews says, they that come to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Faith keeps a man from hell and puts him in heaven. Faith connects us from this world to the world to come. So faith is very, very precious to God. Faith is so precious that God wants it to be absolutely pure. And he says that you purify gold. You heat it up to get rid of all of the impurities. And he says, that's what God's doing with your life. When trials come, God's purpose is to purify your faith. Because our faith seems to be so dirty and filthy that it needs to be clean and pure. Our faith has a lot of dirt in it. Some of it's called self-sufficiency, self-dependence, self-reliance, self-confidence. And God's desire, when trials come into our lives, is for you and I to learn what it is to trust Him, regardless of what is happening in our lives. God's goal in all of this is to bring us to the place where though we do not see Him, we believe in Him. And although we believe in Him, we trust Him with this joy unspeakable, full of glory, and we obtain the outcome of all of that, the salvation of our souls. That's God's goal in all of this. A few years ago, or if I should say many, many years ago, a pastor brought a man, Brother Conrad Merle. Many of you know Conrad. He's been here at our church, preached several revival services for us. Many years ago, this pastor brought this young man to Brother Merle for some counseling. And Brother Merle sat him down and he says, what seems to be the problem? He says, well, he says, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm having a terrible time of it. He says, what seems to be hindering you? He says, well, everything and everybody. He said, well, let's get down to the particulars. Tell me what exactly is going on in your life. He said, well, this is my problem. He said, the first thing is I've got a smoking problem. I know I shouldn't smoke. It's harmful to me and it's a blight to my testimony. But I'm having a hard time kicking this cigarette habit. Then there's my wife. She thinks I'm some kind of fanatic. She said that if I insist on living the Christian life, she's going to divorce me. And he says, I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. And then there's my business partner, and he wants us to pull some of these unethical business deals, and he's telling me that I'm holding the business back and that my stupid morality is coming in the way of our success as a business. But he says, I just don't want to do that kind of thing. And yet he's told me that he's going to phase me out of the company if I don't go along with him. And then he said, last week, he said, I was down in Tucson and I was at a restaurant feeling sorry for myself, and this young divorcee came up and she likes me and she made some pretty obvious suggestions and approaches towards me. He said, I don't want to live like that. And Brother Merle looked at him and said, yeah, you sure are in a mess. You really are. And how would you counsel somebody like that? He's trying to quit smoking, but he can't. He's trying to walk with the Lord, but his wife has said, you're some kind of religious fanatic, and if you keep walking with the Lord and try to live this Christian life, I'm going to divorce you. You got a business partner who says, you keep following your morals, I'm going to phase you out of the company, you're going to be bankrupt. And then you got this young gal approaching you. How are you going to counsel somebody like that? What would you say to them? Here's what Brother Merle said. He said, well, he said, it looks like to me you've only got four choices. And you can only make one. He said, so let's look at them, see which one you can do. He said, all right. He said, here's choice number one. You can walk out of this office the same man that walked in here with all of your problems and nothing settled. He said, can you do that? He said, well, no, I don't want to do that. I came in here to get some help. He said, no, but can you do that? Because if you can, you will. You need to settle it right now before we spend 3 and 4 hours here in this counseling session. Can you walk out of here the same man that walked in here? He said, no, I can't. I need to settle some things. He said, all right, we eliminate that choice. Choice number two. He said, get your cigarettes and just puff away. Have a grand time. Your wife, she wants to go out to the bars, wants to party. Go out there. Party, get drunk, get sloshed, come home every weekend, spend all of your money at the bars, live it up. And when your business partner says, hey, we've got this deal that's going to make us a lot of money, but we've got to kind of do it a slippery way, as long as you can cover your tracks and you don't end up in prison, go for it. Make as much money as you can, clean house, live high on the hog. Next time you're down there in Tucson, take that young gal up on it. Live it up.
Man looked at him and said, I can't live like that. I don't want to live like that. I'm a Christian. He said, all right, we eliminate number two. Cannot live like that. He said, there's option number three.
Go down to a pawn shop or a gun store or get you a gun and get you a bullet and go out in the backyard and pull a bullet in your brain. The man kind of shook. He said, I can't do that. He said, well, it looks like me. You only got one choice left. He said, serve the Lord. Sink or swim, serve the Lord. If your wife leaves you and divorces you, serve the Lord. If you lose your business and become bankrupt, serve the Lord.
Man sat there and thought about it. He said, is it that simple? He says, does it really come down to that? Sink or swim? Serve the Lord. Isn't that what Peter's talking about here?
Now, I don't advise you to counsel people that way, and I don't think Brother Murr wanted this man to hurt himself in any way, but he's trying to get him to see his problems, and what's really important here is regardless of your trials, whatever is going on in life, if you're a Christian, serve the Lord. Peter says, trials are going to come upon you at various times, but God is purifying your faith. He's testing you. And the outcome of all of this is so that you will believe in Him in whom you have not seen and obtain the salvation of your souls. And then you notice it says, if necessary. Go back and read 1 Peter. He says, if necessary, these things have happened to you. The idea here is, as a Christian, you are living under the eye of God. He's your heavenly Father, and He is watching you, and He's watching your life, and He knows exactly what you need. And if He sees something in your life that you need, He may send a trial to purify you. God has His eye on us. And He may look down and He may see some slackness in our Christianity. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying. We're just taking it all for granted. And we've gotten kind of loose with our walk. There's nothing serious about it. We're not treasuring Christ. When you get that way, you might notice things might start happening in your life. Because He tells us in Hebrews 12 that I discipline every son that I love. And so, if you're not walking with God the way you should, don't be surprised if all of a sudden things start happening in your life that brings you to your knees. Because God is watching us, and He is concerned above everything else about our faith, that He wants to purify it and to make sure that regardless of what happens in life, we will trust Him totally, absolutely. That's what God is doing with our trials. He wants us to trust Him and walk with Him each and every day and to get rid of all the dross that's in our life, all the self-sufficiency, all the self-confidence, and to walk with Christ. Let's have our closing hymn.